like to invite Pastor Murray once again to take care of a question period for us. Do you think that the health, wealth, and prosperity culture or higher life theology is an aspect impacting Christians? I know many Christians who think Christians always have to be vibrant and happy and are critical of Christians who are sometimes downcast and mourn for sin.
I think it's a very perceptive observation, this comment. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, for anyone who doesn't know, is the idea that if I live godly, I will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. If I'm not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, it's because I'm not living godly. Now, this goes right back to the book of Job, because that was the theology that Job's friends brought to Job. They were basically arguing, hey, Job, you wouldn't be like this unless you'd done something wrong. And if you do right, then everything will be well again. Now, of course, we know from the beginning of the book of Job, it was nothing to do with that. It was a battle between God and Satan. And Job was like the battlefield. It was nothing to do with his godliness or lack of it. So I think this is an ancient heresy. Yes, we find it in churches today, like Joel Osteen's church and most of the TV celebrity preachers. But it's also in our own hearts as well. And it's very easy for us to jump to this kind of conclusion, oh, something bad happened to them, they must have been bad. Or, hey, my life's going good, it must be because I'm extra good. And it's something to be on the watch for and pray to be delivered from, because that can easily flip. And we can end up learning the hard way.
How do you help someone who is continually trying to fix their physical ailments, even though it is obviously a result of depression, and they refuse to medicate this way? Can this be done without ruining the relationship?
So I'm just trying to understand, how do you help someone who's continually trying to fix their physical ailments, though it's obviously a result of depression, and they refuse to medicate this way? That last phrase I'm a wee bit uncertain about. They refuse to medicate. What would you take that to mean? So this is really difficult. Doctors will tell you that they have people coming to them again and again and again with physical symptoms, and they try to direct them along these lines, and it's like the only thing they will not consider. And usually it's a spiritual problem that Shona touched on. It's usually pride, that there's just a refusal to accept that there can be this possibility in my life that this is depression. I think sometimes it can be helpful to give people, like say Shona's book, that will show a story of a Christian going through this and learning through it, having wrong views corrected, and hopefully maybe connect in some way like that. But this is a question that comes in various forms, but it all comes down to the same thing, really. How do you help someone who doesn't really want helped? And that might seem strange, but remember, Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be made whole? And you scratch your head a wee bit at that, because you think, well, of course, he's lame. But Jesus doesn't ask pointless questions. He asked that question, I believe, because there must have been some element of that person who'd got comfortable where he was. Didn't have to take responsibility, got lots of sympathy. And sometimes we have to ask, do you really want to be made whole? And then your second question is, are you willing to use all the means God has provided to help you recover? And until you get positive answers to these questions, it is extremely difficult. You cannot help people who don't want to be helped, or at least are limiting the pathways of help into their lives. Shona comes back to it again and again, and I'm sorry if it sounds simplistic, but prayer, and hopefully the person will get desperate enough to seek that help, even that help in the area of depression, before they really hit rock bottom, because that's always so much harder to come out of.
If depression is a result of sin, must it always be deliberate rebellion? Can it be a result of neglecting the Lord and living at a low spiritual level?
Sorry, I take a lot longer to answer questions than Shona does. It's like watching that this morning. How does she do that? I also disproved today that women talk longer than men. Okay, so I think this is another good observation. So I mentioned depression is a result of sin when it's a deliberate rebellion against God. And here's somebody raising a possibility of another pathway into depression, just simply neglecting the Lord and living at a low spiritual level. So I would tend to still classify this as deliberate rebellion against God, because, you know, the essence of a godly life is living with the Lord and in communion with the Lord. And if there isn't that daily prayer and Bible study, then I would view that very seriously as deliberate, stubborn rejection of God. And yeah, it's not so dramatic. It's not somebody addicted to pornography or you know, overspending or whatever. But it's still essentially a deeply serious sin to neglect one's Savior in this way.
How do we change negative thoughts about others that we have ruminated on for years? Where should we start?
Yeah, I think the first thing is it's extremely difficult to change a thought pattern we've been in for a long time. It's almost impossible to do it oneself, like just on my own. And that's where writing out things. So if you applied CBT to something like this, it would go something like this. So write down all the things that are really bugging you about this person, all the things they have done wrong, all the ways that they have hurt you. Secondly, list good things about them, good characteristics. It may be difficult for you. Get someone else to help you. Identify, especially if they're a Christian, get someone to help you see God's work in them, despite all the other things. And sometimes when we do that, we can begin to see, actually, I've come to a wrong conclusion. I've not considered all the evidence. Yes, this person's this and this, but that's true. They have these gifts, they have these graces, they have these strengths that I don't have. And then I think, still, if the negatives are massive and it's really hard to find any positives about a person, then I think we have to consider ourselves more deeply and really ask the Lord to show us ourselves, because usually the things we are most critical about in others are often the things that we are guilty of ourselves. And just watch out for that in yourself, that the areas you focus in on and most are strangely often the areas of weakness in your own life. Again, maybe get someone who's very honest as a friend to sit down with you, and then you begin to see, well, it's maybe not in these areas, but there are a number of other areas I'm weak and lacking in, you know, and yet God still loves me. God can still be patient with me and gracious to me. I think when we see ourselves as we really see us, then maybe we don't take such a negative filter to other people's lives. But I think the key is writing it down, getting someone honest to sit down with you, and doing this before the Lord with the help of His Spirit.
After a life-changing, devastating loss and feeling very vulnerable to depression, I urgently prayed that God would keep me from physical, mental, and spiritual depression. Was this an inappropriate prayer? In brackets, it didn't happen. He sustained me.
I think the short answer here is no. It's a very appropriate prayer. I remember a pastor telling me of one of his best friends that plunged into a very deep depression. It was a man. And for years, he couldn't pray. The friend couldn't pray, couldn't articulate a prayer. Then one time he visited his home, he stayed overnight with him, and he came to the breakfast table the next morning, and the friend's first prayer was, "Lord, I thank you for a sound mind." And ever since I heard that, I've regularly thanked the Lord for that. You know, some of us don't know what it's like to have a day without a sound mind, and we think that's our right and that's normal, but you know, we could be dropped off the cliff at any moment. None of us are so strong that this could never happen to me. And therefore, it would be a very appropriate prayer for all of us. Lord, sustain my mental and emotional health. Give me a sound mind all my days. And so we don't take this for granted, but rather do make it something we are grateful for, something we pray for, and seek in God's grace to experience.
How do you deal with in-laws who have a negative view of depression and state, "We all go through stuff like that," and brush it off as if it is nothing? They have even stated, "It is all in your head."
Yeah, obviously this is an incredibly painful experience. And I think the first thing is, don't talk about it. I don't think there's any point in hitting your head off a brick wall. It just causes you more pain. So you can find people. You can definitely find people who sympathize and who will understand and who will help you. And it is one of the painful things about depression, mental illness, that some of the people we love most in this world will not understand. That might not change as long as we're in this world. Sometimes it does change, and the people themselves may end up going through a very painful experience. Some of us have to learn the hard way. But I think it's to try and understand how hard it is to understand. Look at, for example, myself. Went even through seminary and into the ministry, and I didn't understand. I was still saying things like this and worse. So I think try and understand how even, let's just call me, semi-intelligent people can get this wrong. And find people who do understand. You will find them. And it might come to a point where you just say, "Well, I just got to leave that. I would love it if they would get alongside me and be with me, but it's not going to happen as far as I can see." And live before the Lord. That's the key thing, isn't it? The Lord knows, and the Lord understands, and the Lord sympathizes. The Lord himself on earth went through fear and anxiety and depression without sin. But he did. You cannot be in the Garden of Gethsemane and not see anxiety and darkness of soul. You can't hear, my God, why have you forsaken me, and not hear depression, darkness, the deepest pit. Now, he was able to do it without sin, of course. But it was still very real, very human, very weak. And so he knows and he understands. And that's ultimately everything. And tremendously encouraging.
Okay, I'm going to reword this question a little bit. I hope I make sense of it. If a God-loving Christian who we know hurts commits suicide and they see no way out, what are we to think of that?
Well, ultimately, God is judge and not ourselves. So, and that's true however someone dies. Thankfully, we do not have to make ultimate decisions about these things. The judge of all the earth will do right. Secondly, we have to believe that the human mind can get so dark and so depressed and so discouraged that this is a step that is possible even for a Christian. It used to be, I know, in Reformed culture especially, that this was the unpardonable sin. There's no biblical warrant to believe that. In fact, in Scotland, people who committed suicide used to be buried outside the churchyard. That's how much stigma there was associated with it. We can't judge people by their final act. We judge people by their life, or I shouldn't say judge, we assess people on the basis of their life. None of us die sinlessly. All of us die to some degree in sin, in lack of faith. Has there ever been a believer who's died with 100% faith? I doubt it. And so these things maybe are questions of degree rather than kind. If you talk with people, Christians who suffer mental illness, you'll actually begin to marvel that they can live a day. Not that they ultimately, some of them sadly, decide not to live another day. And the mind is completely disordered. Does that mean God has let them go? God has certainly permitted this. But is it not also possible to conceive that one of the glories of heaven and of God's grace will be that even those who have committed suicide, which is a sin, even those who have committed suicide are yet saved? Will that not be maybe one of the greatest praises of heaven? So I'm always conscious when I'm asked a question like this that it might sort of, some say, oh, well, I can do this and go to heaven. Please don't go to that conclusion. This is a serious sin. It's an awful sin. What you do to the people that leave behind is horrendous. It is so wicked. It is so devastating. It affects generations to come, and it tends to lead to copycat as well, even generationally. So don't just think of yourself. There are generations that are impacted by something like this. So I'm trying to walk a knife edge here. And again, I come back to my first answer, that ultimately we have to leave all this in God's hands.
Without early detection, could stress life events lead to stress lifestyle?
Yes, simple answer, yes. So, for example, you might have, you know, the life event of, say, you know, examinations at the end of college year, and you've got weeks or even months of living, you know, with limited sleep and pouring yourself into studies. And then when it finishes, you continue at that kind of pace of life. So what was a life event that was a sort of necessary part of increased workload and stress becomes a continued choice. That's true in work as well. There are times in our lives when we have to work a lot harder, longer hours, more days. And then, even when we don't have to, we keep doing it. And so, yeah, what was necessary becomes a choice.
Okay, that's it for questions. I just have a comment and a thought. The comment, when trying to help a depressed person, we should keep in mind that our goal is to love and support them, not to cure them. If we try to help them and they remain depressed, we may feel we've failed. But the goal is to communicate love and care. Just as when someone is sick with cancer, we don't bring help with the idea it will cure them of cancer, but to simply love them and help carry the burden in some way. When depression manifests as extreme fatigue, some practical help, like meals or cleaning, are perhaps the best way to show support, but even a caring visit or card can go a long way. And then one more comment, a thank you, dear Pastor and Shauna, for the very encouraging and educational topic. It has been a good day in God's house with Christian love. On that note, I would like to call up Shauna and Patricia. Patricia, you're not off the hook quite yet. And we have a gift of appreciation for you.
Let's pray. Our great and glorious Lord God, we thank you for sound minds to the degree that we enjoy them each day, that we can put one thought after another, that we can control our thoughts and therefore our emotions again to a large degree, that we can articulate what we are thinking in a sane and logical way. We realize all these things are gifts of grace. We pray for those who lack this, that you would draw near to them and draw near with your riches, with all the means of healing in your word and in your world. And may this be a turning point for many of your people, both in terms of those who are experiencing depression or anxiety and other disorders, but also for those who try to care for them. We beg, Lord, that you would give your church more understanding, more sympathy, and more hope and more help, and that for those for whom there has been a night of mourning, there would yet be the joy of the morning. We thank you that there is the possibility of joy in this fallen world. We thank you for every moment of happiness and laughter, and pray that you would give us above all the joy of the Lord to strengthen us. To bless each lady here, we thank you for the witness that is represented here and that goes out now into the world. Make them shine brightly for you and be a blessing to many and a continued backbone of our churches. And forgive all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.